So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy, for those in listening land there. 2 Timothy 1, 13. We covered last week, Paul's just encouraging Timothy to be mindful of his character. The key verse there is, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Right? If you fear God, you're not going to fear any man. But that's the key, is we should be serving the Lord out of a sense of fear. Not in a God's going to beat you kind of way, but in a sense of reverence and awe that there's no other greater cause than to serve the Lord. Right? And so young Timothy is responding to his call in ministry. And so Paul's just giving him some pointers, some insider hints, right? He's preparing this kid because Paul knows he's going to die here shortly. I don't think he's going to lament being out of this rock. He's probably like, here's just a few last parting notes. I'm out of here. I'm going to be with Jesus shortly. But there is a concern, just as a father's concern for his children, that you and I really are only one generation from extinction in the sense of being Christians, right? We need to transmit our information onto other people. Nobody else is going to reach the lost. The buck stops with us. And so it's important for us to be mindful. We're not just here to guard the truth. We're not just here to keep it to ourselves. We're not a trophy case. We need to be equipped on Sunday to take it out to the rest of the world. But it does have a cost. It will bring suffering. It'll bring shame. It'll bring reproach. People aren't going to embrace you open-armed with, "Why, thank you. I'm glad you reminded me that I'm dying and going to hell. I think I'll just give my life to Jesus right now. Thank you." No. They stop inviting you to parties. They won't let you hang out at the bar anymore, right? They'll only call you if they need to borrow money. And even then, sometimes they'll just say, "Oh, I know you're just going to tell me about God. You're going to tell me about Jesus. Ah, it hurts. Stop it." But some young guy asked me once, he says, "Don't you ever feel as a pastor you run out of people to talk to up here?" I'm like, "No, I'm pretty sure there's 20,000 people in a 30-mile radius up here. Most of them aren't going to church, and most of them haven't heard about the gospel of Jesus. So until I've had 20,000 conversations, I have plenty of work to do." And he was kind of like rebuked by that statement because he lives in a bigger town. I'm like, just quit hanging out with your friends. You know, go out of your comfort zone. And that's it. As Christians, we need to get out of our comfort zone. Right? We just want to stay home where it's safe and warm and cozy and only be around people that love us. But that wasn't Jesus. Remember, Jesus left heaven to come to this rock, right? He became a maggot on a rock for us to reach us as maggots. He came low, 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 right? Because we were created in God's image. And he came to redeem us. And he's charged us with that same message. We're at plan A. We're also plan B. We're also plan C, aren't we? There is no other plan other than just building relationships with people. But verse 13, it says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Stick to the plan, Timothy. It'll save your life. You don't need to reinvent the gospel. You don't need to help God's word. You don't need to use gimmicks and tricks. You don't need to draw people in by eloquent speaking. You don't need to come up with clever sayings. He says, hold fast to the pattern I showed you. Paul, I believe, is the greatest Bible scholar that's ever walked this earth next to Christ himself. But, you know, Jesus wrote the Bible through the Holy Spirit. So he gets kudos for that. But Paul just says, hold fast to the pattern. You know, this day and age, ministries are relying less and less on the Holy Spirit and more on gimmicks. There's this idol that has crept into the church under the guise of church growth and church planting. And it's kind of like the cool, hip thing as young Christian guys. It's like their hot rod. It's their hobby. I'm going to go plant a church. I'm going to go start a church. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a brew pub ministry. And we're going to let people come and smoke cigars. And we're going to turn certain Bible passages into explicit sexual stories and, you know, pat each other on the back and look cool. And it's like, well, you're going to appeal to 10% of the culture. 10% of America is under the age of 25. You know, there's still 90% of the culture that needs to be reached. Okay? So you can't just pick and choose. The thing is the Word of God knows, because it's living and active, knows what every person in the world needs to hear today when they come to church. Have you noticed each week the Holy Spirit touches something going on in your life? You know, there'd be 10 or 20 people here, and there's 20 different Bible studies going on. It's the same Word. It's just the Holy Spirit knows what each of us needs to take away from this. And so one of the patterns, I believe, Paul wrote, he said, I have not held back the whole counsel of the Word of God. I have not shunned from preaching the truth. Right? He's taken his churches through Genesis, through Malachi. Right? All he had was the Old Testament at the time. But that's the thing. All we have is God's Word. Our commodity in this church, we can't go out and just write checks and help people and do all this benevolent stuff. What we have is God's Word. And I'm telling you, there's not too many churches up here teaching God's Word on Sundays. That's to their shame. But we're poor. We're broke. We don't have a lot to offer, but I got the Bible. And I talk through some of it. You know, I'm just a hack too. I'm learning as I'm teaching. But I'm just merely using the same jokes and the same illustrations that my pastor used and his pastor used, right? Chuck Smith used them. Chuck Smith took them from the authors he wrote. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new, as we say. Plagiarism really is encouraged in the body of Christ. I'm never going to tell you where I get my jokes from. You'll find out someday. I remember reading books. And I remember going to the Bible study, and my pastor would use those same exact hooks and jokes from that book. I'm like, I found your source material. Pretty soon he was obsolete. I started reading his library. I'm like, I know where you get your stuff now. You know, you're fired. But that's what he wanted to give it away. But we have a pattern, right? We believe simply teaching the Word of God simply. It's written in English. Because you know what? I don't think anyone here knows Greek or Hebrew very well. I don't think some of us know English very well. Right? When I got saved, I was reading pornography and comic books. That was the level of maturity I was at. They're like, look at the pictures. You know? You know, I was just that guy. And then God gave me a heart for His Word. And now I'm teaching it. The joke's on you. But that's it. Don't ever let somebody tell you that you can't understand the Bible. That the Bible's just too hard. You know what that is? That's a cry that they are biblically illiterate. That means they don't read it. Who can figure this out? Who can understand it? Right here! I mean, it's easy! I mean, what does that mean? Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. What does that mean? Can you not figure that out? It means just open up the Bible and read it out loud. Don't ever let somebody say they have a deeper meaning or a deeper understanding. That's just them saying they're smarter than you. The Word of God is so shallow, right? Nobody will drown in it. It's so deep, nobody's going to touch the bottom. God will meet you where you're at. And as I find is, I just simply read the Scriptures. God just gives me more and more. He creates the hunger in me. But I just simply teach the way I've been taught. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. See, these guys were fair-weather Christians. Once the persecution started to erupt, see, at this time in history, the Roman Empire started to dislike the Christians. Nero was going a little batty, blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. You know, the Christians always get the blame for every bad thing. And so persecution's erupting, and what that does is it sifts the wheat from the chaff. And so as things got tougher and tougher, people started falling away. And Paul names them. That's not very nice. But he also goes on to name this guy. It says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. It took a lot of courage for this guy to show up in Rome and go, hey, that guy you arrested for sharing the gospel, what prison is he kept in? I'm going to go visit him. See, prisons were not the bed and breakfast that we call county jail, right? They were dungeons full of human excrement, and they smelled, and they were dimly lit, and whatever food someone brought you, that's what you ate that day. They didn't provide any amenities for you. There's no ACLU there. So it took a lot of courage for this guy to find Paul. But Paul's saying, hey, remember him. Let the Lord grant him mercy to his household. The way that this is phrased is Onesimus, or Sassafras here or whatever, may have passed away, but he left a household behind. And so he's still remembering him in his prayers. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. There's so many different ways to minister to people, right? And you just take this example. All this guy did was visit Paul in jail. Think how lonely jail must have been for Paul. Probably just came in, brought him some food, loaf of bread, something real simple. But isn't it nice to just encourage people just by a phone call, by an email, by a letter, by just a visit or a shout? Sometimes you never know. I just notice when the Holy Spirit's ringing a name in my head, I need to go and get a hold of that person. You ever just sit around and you're thinking about somebody and you're just like, gosh, I wonder how they're doing. And then sometimes I go as far as act on it. I better just check in. And oftentimes I've called people and they're like, did the Lord tell you to call me? I'm like, why is that? And they're like, I'm just having a really tough time right now. Or I'll send a verse via text message, or I'll send a verse via scripture, or just something that I know would build somebody else up. And more often than not, people call me back and they're like, wow, that's so cool. You know, I mean, usually the gossip circle is we just go and ask everybody else about how that person's doing because we're afraid of confronting them. We don't really want to know how they're doing. We just want to ask everyone else. What are they doing over there? How they going? You take the step of faith, get out of your comfort bubble and go show up at someone's door with a plate of cookies and a gallon of milk and let's party. You know, you may be the only ministering agent in that person's life. Or if you just can't physically be next to somebody, lift them up in prayer. There are many ways you can minister to people. So don't ever feel you can't do something for somebody. Right? Pray them in. Right? The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. But the scripture took note of this guy and his just simple ministry by visiting Paul in prison. He literally put his neck on the line. Nobody really wanted to be affiliated with Paul. Chapter 2, you, underline that, you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, or cross it out and write in your name. Therefore, my son, or daughter, right, we're in year 2014, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he didn't say. Be strong in your natural giftings and talents. Only do things you're good at doing. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, be strong in the grace that is only found in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How do you be strong in grace? What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor in your life. You ever bellyache and go, man, that's just not fair. If you wanted what's fair, you would be burning in hell right now. That's fair. If God were to just let you die and go to hell, he would be perfectly justified because you are a carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of vomitous pus. Right? The fact that you're still sucking air in the name of Jesus is grace. The fact that we still have life, breath, and a heartbeat is grace. The fact that God's put me in this pulpit is grace. The fact that I'm married to a beautiful wife, oh boy, that's grace. Right? It isn't because I was charming. She met me when I was coming out of a 6-month alcohol bender, you know. I wasn't exactly the shining example of godliness and righteousness I am today, right? Grace, unmerited favor. Any good thing that is in your life is placed there by the mercy and favor of God. And you know why he does it? It's because he likes you. He does. He says, be strong in that. You know, I'm a guy who's not naturally gifted or talented at a lot of things. At least I don't think so. And I model this principle in my business, and I even model this in our ministry. The other day, some guy's like, wow, where'd you go to college? Where'd you go to school? I'm like, Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. He says, no, about how you teach the Bible. I'm like, I never went to school. Really? And you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah. I mean, it's written down. I'm just using other people's words. I mean, duh. You know, anyone with a good book collection and a calling from God can do this. Duh. Right? Or even my business. I never went to tattoo school. I never went to art school. You know, it just was something God just put in my life. So don't ever think you can't be used because you don't think you have anything to offer. There's grace. And that's what I tell people, man. I'm short on talent. I'm short on beauty. But, hey, I am long on the grace of God. His unmerited favor. Right? You know, it's this new Noah movie has come about. It's so biblically inaccurate. It's you know, you look at who the character of Noah is. And I'm praying people are going to be inspired to go read the Bible after seeing that waste of film. But it says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Why did God spare Noah? Because God wanted to. Can you be okay with that? God wants to do certain things like bless you or other people around you. Be strong in that. You know, we often feel God doesn't want to bless us. We kind of feel like he's the, like I do. I am the guy with the dog treat, and I like to put it like right here because Toby can only jump that high. We feel God dangles the treat in front of us and says, only if you be good, only if you sit, only if you do this, will you get the treat. We make them sound like that, don't we? Or we don't go to the Lord in prayer because why would God give that to me? I'm just not going to pray for that. I can't. I'm just, oh Lord, only if you just feel in your mercy. And oh God, oh Lord, just blah, blah, blah. You know, a lot of us don't have because we are afraid to even go to God. Because it says boldly go into the throne room of grace. You know, when you're a little kid, you had no problem opening the bathroom door on your family and your parents. I got to get in there. That's the way we can go to God. You know, he's on the throne, right? And he wants his kids to come running in. He's going, man, this is empty in here. I wish I'd call. I wish I'd stop by a little more often. I wish I'd come and ask. You know, as you've heard me explain before with Moses, why did Moses know God's name? Because he asked. That's the secret. He asked. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. But we need to fall on that grace. See, if Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, why wouldn't he want to now answer just the minor things in your life? Pray in that dinner. Pray in that tank of gas. Pray in that pair of shoes you want. Right? Pray for healing. You're limiting God by your own perception. Be radical. Just be reckless abandon in your prayer life. You know, just allow God to bless you. Just receive it. Die to yourself and just tell God, I want everything you got from me. Careful with that one. It might be in ministry. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, we need to transmit this information. We need to put this information in people's hands, right? But the problem is you and I can't give away something we don't have. So you first have to be strong in the Word. You need to be savvy in God's Word. You need to know it to give it away. You know what? I've gone back to basics just in my own life where I've put all of our teachings online. But I'm just like, you know what? A lot of folks don't have the internet up here. So I just started recording again on CD sermons. And I'm just handing them out. Here, check this out. Tell me what you think. You know, I just want to get the information into people's hands. You know, another pastor, I gave him a copy. I'm like, all right, bro, I know this is where you're going. But just catch how I teach. Real simple. You don't have to get up and do a college essay presentation type thing. You can just simply stick to the simple, revealed, practical exhortation of God's Word. But we need to give this away. So back to the question, who's discipling you and who are you discipling? The people you're ministering to will never rise up above you. Okay? See, on Sundays, we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It's going to take us probably 15, 20 years to get there, but I'm just faithfully teaching this. And then there's other men that we've been able to come alongside and give them certain materials and to teach so that they can now take this information and bring it to their small group of friends. See, every one of us has a sphere of influence. You know, in high school, I was the guy, everyone sat around me because I had the best jokes. Milk would come out of my nose. I'd sit and talk about the things nobody else talked about. I called myself like the misfit king. Because all the people that, you know how in high school everybody sits at different tables? You got the jocks, the stoners, the theater. Nobody sat by the theater kids. Those guys are awful. I dated one of them and I inherited all her friends and I was like, you're weird. Everybody go away. But I had like the frocks, the freak jocks. Like nobody hung out with my table except for me. And I didn't hang out with them. I just sit at the end of the table. I'd just tell them about all the stupid things I read and listened to in movies. And everyone's like, he says everything I'm thinking, you know? So I had this gift and this calling. Now I've got ammunition. I was just kind of like this toilet pipe of foul material in high school. But the thing is I didn't have any problem giving it away. I didn't have any problem, you know, I also enjoyed certain state-regulated and federal-regulated substances. And all I had to do is, if I ever wanted to sell it, I just had to partake of it in front of them. Same thing with Christianity. Just give away what you got. If all you know is John 3:16, just tell somebody that. And watch the Holy Spirit use it. He'll say, I'll take it from here. Thank you very much. And then you'll even be surprised. People come up to you and go, you know so much about the Bible. You're like, I know one verse. Yeah, but you know so much of it. You know more than I do. Can you teach me more? Now you've got to go back and do your homework, right? Oh, boy. The best way to learn the Bible, folks, is to teach it. My Bible college was children's ministry for 5 years. Man, if you can't teach a 5-year-old about the gospel, you can't teach a 35-year-old. It's simple stuff. But we need to transmit this information out. We got to give it away. Commit these things to faithful men. You know, one of the things the Holy Spirit looks for in a successful minister's life is faithfulness. He doesn't look for talent. He doesn't look for beauty. He looks for faithfulness. Are you going to finish what you start? And if you're a lot like me, I've just learned not to start things because I don't finish them. I just, you know, why start it? I know I'm just going to, you know, art is never finished. It's abandoned, right? And the same thing with every project in my house. You're like, oh, I'm bored. I'm going to go watch TV. But it's one of the things where I've just learned when I was young in the Lord, I would just simply do one thing well. And I would just see it to the end because I had such a bad habit of never completing anything I started. And that's one of the things God looks for, because then he's able to add the increase. If he can trust you with one small thing in your life, then he can add more and he can add more. It says you don't have to be necessarily a gifted teacher. It says you just have to be able to. It's not that hard. Verse 3. You, again, underline that. Put your name there. Therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, you never read this in a daily devotional, my fluffy daily loving statements of God, right? You never read those things. Like, you're going to suffer. That is a promise, guys. It's going to happen. It's not if, it's not maybe, it's when. You're going to suffer. But you know what? I used to suffer for unrighteousness' sake. You know? Think of the stupid things you've suffered for in your life. You ever just been beat up? Just because you were the small kid on the block, or you kissed some guy's girlfriend, or stole somebody's something. You ever just had a good shellacking? Just a good beating? It's a college education. The first one's always worst, right? You know, one of my favorite animals is a turtle, because I was a little fat white kid in an all-black neighborhood. I just learned to curl up in a ball and take the beating. Or I got a really fast BMX bike. Oh, I could ride. Oh, I didn't need brakes. Boy. But that's the thing, guys. You and I are going to suffer, but you and I have also suffered for stupidity reasons. But be prepared. This is hard. You know what, though? Life is hard. Just look at your unsaved friends and family, the suffering they go through. From the drugs and the alcohol and the promiscuous sex, getting evicted from houses, getting divorced, all that stuff. They don't have Jesus Christ, but they're willing to suffer for their flesh's sake, right? Would you really go back to living a life of not having Jesus? Really? Is it that hard that you're willing to go back to depression, anxiety, worry, doubt, being inebriated all the time, going to the free clinic, getting your shots? I mean, you have a choice. You're either going to suffer or you're going to suffer. But the thing is we know this is just a temporary affliction. We're going to be with Jesus someday, right? Our mind is in the clouds, right? We're thinking of heaven. We're putting up with it. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier. See, he likens the walk of a minister, a walk of a Christian, to a soldier. You ever just read a good war memoir or watch a good war movie? One of the movies we used to train young guys up with is Band of Brothers. And everyone asks these guys in World War II, why did you join the paratroopers? They're like, paid $75 more a month. They're like, well, we came off a farm with 14 brothers and sisters out of the Great Depression. We also got to eat three meals a day. But yeah, didn't you know what you're going to do was hard? They're like, we don't know. We couldn't quantify it. See, they never had paratroopers until World War II. We were the test animals, you know? But they had nothing to lose. They also understood the threat of the Nazi regime. It was going to hit America. And if they didn't straighten up and protect the weak and defend their country, or even more so, it wasn't even about this abstract concept of defending their country. You know why those men landed on D-Day and why they were so adamant about making it alive? It was because they were protecting their commanding officer and their other brothers. It had nothing to do with, are we going to win the war or not? They were going to keep each other alive. And oftentimes as Christians, that's what why we're here is to keep each other alive. You know, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and we need to pick each other up and be like, hey, you can't tap out now. That's part of grace. You know, the thing is with grace says you can't quit. See, if you and I stood before God based on our qualities and qualifications, we could all tap out. We can be like, I'm done. And the Lord's like, no. Keep going. See, you stand because I like you, not because of any other reason, because you're fast enough, strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. You got to keep going. But as a soldier, we're not fighting for victory, are we? We're fighting from victory. See, we know the end of the book. We're going to win. Right? Unlike those Lions fans. Gosh, can you imagine? I could never be a Detroit Lions fan. You know you're going to lose every Thanksgiving. You know it. You just go and watch them lose. But we're Christians. Jesus comes back and we win. But we need to engage like a soldier does. You have to learn how to take orders. A soldier just can't do what they want to do. They need to follow orders. They need to be others-oriented. They need to be single-minded. They need to be attacking and advancing. They need to be defending and protecting. You have a weapon. Right here. It's a sword. Okay? Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. See, as a soldier, you sign an agreement. You actually forsake some of your constitutional rights when you become a GI. You now become government issue. You are government property. You've been bought with a price. You signed on the dotted line. Just as a Christian, you have been bought with a price. You are no longer free to do what you want to do. Because look what you have done to your life. It's gotten you sick and broke. Right? Even talking to people who've been millionaires as Christians, They had it worse. They're not ex-Christians, but before they were Christians. They won't trade that life for the peace and the love and the joy and the contentment of serving the Lord. But we are to not engage in this world. Right? We need to be single-minded. We need to be willing to serve the Lord however it looks. But I also know from experience that as you commit yourself unto the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. Some of us here are sitting around going, what should I do with my life? Should I go to school? Should I go and get a job doing this? I just don't know. Well, if a man seeks to lose his life for Christ's sake, he'll find it. But if a man seeks to keep his life, he will actually lose it. See, you don't know your future. God does. God has this path laid out in front of you for you to follow if you just take that yoke upon Him and learn of Him. That's the thing we were created for. How do you find your purpose, meaning, and direction in life? It's right here. Do not engage in the affairs of this life, but please Him who has enlisted you. Are you doing what you're doing to please God? Let's keep going. Verse 5. And also, one more thing. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there's no cheat codes in life, right? See, we play video games and put the indestructible code in and the unlimited bullet code. And look, I won. Well, no, you cheated. That's why they call it a cheat code. See, you and I want the shortcuts, don't we? We want to take and cut corners. There's no cutting corners in the Christian life. There's no, well, if I just share gospel with the women I'm having sex with, is that okay? No. Well, I'm going to the bar and I'm sharing the gospel at the bar while I'm getting hammered. No. Right? Remember, Paul wrote in the last letter, he says, Timothy, take heed that you do this stuff before you tell other people. There's the best athletes, right? We drug test them, don't we? At the Olympics, you get a gold medal. What's the first thing they do? Go pee in a cup. Why? Because if you're taking performance-enhancing drugs, then you really didn't win. It's a false sense of victory. Okay. See, you and I are going to take the test at the end of the age, right? And whatever is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away. The refiner's fire will burn that off of us. Okay. We just can't reach people by hook or by crook. We just can't ask Jesus into our heart and then sit at home and roll up a joint and watch porno movies all afternoon. Praise the Lord. You know, it doesn't work that way. There are rules. And the rules are for your safety's sake. It isn't because God's a wet blanket. Some people think, well, if I give my life to Jesus, I'll just never have any more fun. Well, try His principles. Ask anybody who has been married faithfully for 10 years. Ask anybody who stopped drinking and using drugs. Ask somebody who wakes up and does devotions in the morning and shares their faith. How much depression, worry, doubt, and anxiety you struggle with? I don't have time for that. I'm too busy ministering. Oh, what have you been doing? I've been sitting at home in the dark, chain-smoking cigarettes, chop-chatting online with girls, and I'm so full of doubt, depression, and anxiety. So that's joy. That's really what you want in life? No, but it's all I know. God's word's hard, right? That's the little inner dialogue we struggle with. But there are rules to compete. You know, it's fun. We do Taekwondo on Tuesdays, and half the fun is executing all these moves properly. It isn't just this guttural cage fighting, beat the tar out of the next guy. You know, you're out doing the Karate Kid moves and stepping on one leg and balancing and trying not to fall over. And that, to me, is the exercise, is doing something in a physical discipline. Because I'm not a disciplined guy. When I came to the Lord, there was no discipline in my life at all. I would stop drinking when I passed out. I would stop doing drugs when I ran out. A drug problem to me was being out and not being able to get a hold of the dealer. That was a drug problem for me. Okay? You know? I had no discipline. If I felt like eating it, I ate it. If I felt like doing it, I did it. I mean, there was no boundaries in my life. See, God's word gives us a boundary. Not to keep us from pleasure, but to give us the boundaries to the playground in order so that we can enjoy everything in the playground. You get to do all this. You get to serve the Lord. You get to experience joy, peace, right? Patience, long-suffering. You get to. And if you're not experiencing that as a Christian, it's because you're not in here. This is your playground. You know, I'm out of this idea for me to win arguments for argument's sake. And I'm just like, you know, I really need to work on just loving my neighbor as myself. Loving my wife as Christ has loved the church. But that's just so hard. It's so easier for me to win arguments. I'd rather just win arguments. And the Lord's like, no. Here we go again. Start over again. You know, you're competing like an athlete. And there's rewards, right? We talked about at the end of the age, you and I are not going to stand before God for a judgment of our salvation. We're saved. We're in. We're in like Flynn. Okay? Just remember that. But you are going to be on that Bema Seat judgment where you're going to be judged for the good things you've done. It's like we're all good athletes, right? Just like the Olympics. They're all good, aren't they? You don't ever see a bad Olympian. You've got to be an A game to even get into that. But they judge the best of the best. And you and I, we are going to receive rewards in eternity based on what we do in our life today. See, if God just wanted the end result to be saved, we would all be raptured up to heaven the minute we asked Christ into our life. But no, we're here working. We got things to do. But there's rules. One commentator, he said, you know, because he's commenting where Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And he says, okay, you can run a marathon wearing a parka and cowboy boots. You can. You really can. But how comfortable is that? And that's what our sin is like. As we walk with Jesus and hold on to our sin, it's like we're running that race, burning up with heat, because we got those parkas zipped up and we're wearing those clunky. You ever try to run in cowboy boots? I mean, they're designed for horseback riding, not running. Okay? You know? So we need to shed that stuff to be a better performer. You know, athletes diet not because they hate food, they just want to eat the right fuel. Athletes exercise and work out so that they can be better. You and I need to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. We need to be doing this stuff to be better performers. Let's keep going. Here's a word everybody hates. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Nobody likes that word.
Hard work? But I just want to collect welfare and have babies for the rest of my life. I just want to sit and watch TV. That's hard.
The only way you and I are ever going to get anywhere in life, in the flesh, or for Jesus Christ and Him crucified is hard work. Civil War, they had a saying, trust in the Lord, but keep your bullets dry. Don't be stupid, okay? If God wants me to have a job, someone will just call me up. If God wants me to have a sandwich, He'll go in and make one for me and float it in here. Faith without works is dead. Nobody is in a hurry to give you anything and develop you because you are all that. There are no freebies in life. There's God's grace, but God gives you the grace to be hardworking. Are you a hardworking person? See, I find the things I work hard for are actually worthwhile. You know, there's the difference between working all week for $100 and then eating that ramen noodle dinner. Oh, that tastes like a steak dinner after you work for it. Versus, I remember, here's how it worked in my life. We were on food stamps for a season. Oh my gosh, we started buying better food, throwing half of it in the trash or giving it to the dogs. We'd take all our food stamps and spend it one day out of the month. you know, oh, we got good ice cream. Oh, we got steak. And it's like, it really tasted like a sponge in my mouth. Because I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. Right? Doesn't it feel good at the end of a paycheck to just go and buy something, that $30 pair of Payless shoes? Oh, they feel like they're like Gene Simmons monster boots on your feet. You're like, wow, look at these. You're like, yeah, those are $30. But I work for them. And then you take care of them. You notice what you work for, you also take care of? I drive two junky cars. Oh, boy. But I take care of them because there's just not another one in my future. My $800 van is about a $1,500 van these days, you know? I got to make it last. But it's because I worked hard and I bought it. You ever had somebody just give you something and you just kind of, once you get bored with it, you're just like, eh. Mothers know this. Every Christmas, you bought your kids the new toy, and by the end of the 3 months, it's at the bottom of the toy box. But then when they got a job in high school and they went and bought that bicycle, oh, don't touch it, right? Oh, don't get any, nope. I mean, you take care of it, right? Same thing in the kingdom, guys. If it costs you nothing, it's worth nothing to you. Hard work, just like a farmer. See, what I find as a minister, my job is to sow seeds. My week is consisted of sharing the gospel with people. I bring man to God, and then it's up to the Holy Spirit to produce salvation in them. But I can't do anything more than just continue to keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. Just like when you have a garden at home, all you can do is put the seed in the soil. Do you ever go out there and just shout at it? Come on, grow corn! It's going to get cold! Ah! You know? I'm hungry! But as a gardener and a farmer, you go out there and you pull the weeds, you keep the pests out, you go pull the dead plant leaves off. I mean, you take care of it, you tend it. There's still work to do as a farmer. You know, it's funny, like, you look at who we admire in America. Athletes and musicians. Okay? We collect trading cards. We go on websites. We idolize these guys who do nothing. They play three chords to 3,000 people. Or if you're a jazz musician, you play 3,000 chords to three people. But we admire these people like they've contributed something to America. But you know what? Who has pictures of farmers on their fridge? Right? Do you collect farmer cards? Do you go on farmer websites? The guys who grow your food for you? Man, I don't know about you, but food's far more important than music and sports in my life, right? You know, it's farmers get no credit. As a Christian, you're going to get no credit for the good things you do other than maybe before God in heaven. There's your audience, God. But the farmer diligently does this, and at the end of the harvest, he's the first one to eat. We get to partake of the work that God has us to do. You know what a farmer's motivation is? Starvation. Poverty is a motivator, isn't it? I've been there. I've been unemployed. I've been on welfare. I've been on food stamps. I've been at the bottom. And that was what I needed. I needed to fall on my face just to go, man, you know what? The eating's better at a part-time job. But maybe, you know, the problem in my life was, it's not that there wasn't opportunity, it's just I wasn't employable. I couldn't wake up on time, I couldn't get to work sober, I couldn't stop sexually harassing the females there. Maybe the problem was me. Maybe I needed to work on my character a little. Maybe I needed to show up early and stay late. Maybe I had to stop stealing. Oh, maybe I had to quit bellyaching about the jerk I work for. You mean the guy who gives me money every week? He's such a jerk. Yeah, I know. Telling me what to do because he owns the business. Yeah, what a jerk. No, problem was me. You know, it only takes a few times being fired to realize that things got to change. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Some people have a translation that says meditate. You ever just sit and just think about God's word? Just slow down. We got a picture of In Israel, in Jerusalem, there's a stairway that goes up to the Temple Mount, and that's the main entrance in the city to the Temple Mount. And they had irregular steps. It's so you couldn't run. You needed to slow down as you ascended and descended from the Temple Mount, because that's where you met with God. And they wanted you to meditate. They wanted you to consider why you were going there. They wanted to consider what you just heard in the temple. They wanted you to slow down and chew your food. Right? Some of you guys, right? You swallow the whole thing in one bite. No, you got to savor and taste and, oh boy, you know, think. And just swirl it around in your mind. And sometimes there's hard things in here. They don't make sense. But it says right here that the Lord will give you understanding in all things. In all things. Underline the word all. What does all mean? All. Some people, you know, I'll give them counsel and advice, and I like to give, especially young knuckleheads, you young men, I'll give you the end from the beginning. I know you're going to do a sin, and I'll be like, this is what's going to happen. Then it happens, and they're like, how did you know? Are you a mind reader? No, I'm a boy, and I've done all this, and I know the Word of God, and it says if you do this, this will happen. So you're no different than the next guy. Oh, you're a prophet. No, I just understand how people work because I understand the Word of God. But we need to meditate and to understand. God wants us to know this stuff. You know, in my personal devotion life, I'm going through the book of Genesis, and there's a story about a young man in there. He's not really young, but Isaac is his name. Isaac's 40-year-old man, and he wants to get married. So what does it say that he does? Is he out running around dating all these girls? I mean, they didn't have Facebook back then. How did people meet before Facebook? Well, I see this guy just trusted the Lord. Because it says when his father's servant brought him back his wife, what was he doing? He was meditating in the evening out in the field. What was he meditating on? I think he was just meditating on the precepts of God. I just like to sit and ponder. I'll just sit in my house, lights off, and I'll just go through my devotions. I'll just be like, huh. Hmm. Oh. Duh. That's what that means. Love your neighbor as yourself. I really love myself, so I should really love my neighbor like I do. Huh. You ever just enjoy that? Just and you just take the earphones out, turn the life support TV off, right? Turn the radio off, put the dogs in the other room, and just think. God gave you a brain, use it, right? To enjoy and to ponder, you know? And you start looking at some of this crazy stuff in the scriptures, and you're like, no way, this book is divine. Somebody who wasn't a human being wrote this. This is amazing. I would come to church. I remember when I would start really pondering. I was unemployed and coming off dope. And I'd just sit and read. And I'd come to church and I'd go to the ushers and be like, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. They're like, no way. Who wrote that in your Bible? And I'd go to my Bible. I still have it. My very first Bible. It's like circled in arrows and green highlighter when I found that verse. I was just like, whoa. Right? It clicked. But I love that. You know, God wants us to enjoy that stuff. He conceals these matters, right, for you to dig and enjoy, you know. Pondering, considering, let the Lord give you understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. As I said before, the worst thing Satan can do to you is kill you. But guess what? Remember Jesus Christ. He He done come back to life. Right? That same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was Jesus and is Jesus, now lives in your heart. You know? Get me out of here! Too much cholesterol! See, it's not over when it's over, guys. To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. Paul knew that. And he's telling Timothy, he says, you're going to suffer. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to do hard work. You're going to have to live a disciplined life. But the thing is we're going to be in heaven for eternity, eating and dining and spending time with an eternal, infinite God who died for you. The first fruits of the resurrection. If he came back to life, so are you. Woohoo! Right? You know, my greatest fear as a non-Christian was death. I used to lay in my bed and I'd take the pillow and put it over my head and go, I wonder what it'd be like to be dead. And I'd be like, oh, that's an awful feeling. Because, you know, when we die, you're going to be either in heaven or hell. And if you're in hell, you're going to be completely conscious. Jesus says it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? It's going to be fire. There's going to be the worm dieth not. It's going to be awful. It's not like the, you know, all the partiers and all the bad kids go to the remedial class and they're going to go have a kegger for eternity and be like, yeah, we beat God. No, it isn't like that. You're going to be isolated. You're going to be in the place of outermost darkness and you're going to sit there. And every time someone told you about Jesus, it's going to be playing like a broken record in your ear. God loves you, has a plan for your life, brah. God loves you, has a plan for your life, brah. Right? You're just going to be like, oh, I should have listened, but I loved myself more than God. Oh. But in heaven, right? Man, we're going to get there and they're going to be like, we're out of here. Paul says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You know, the world loves to call good evil and evil good. I mean, just look at the political campaigns, how us narrow right-wing Republican Christian Tea Partiers are so against a woman's right to choose. Oh, you mean to kill her baby because it's inconvenient? Yeah. Well, it's not a baby till it's born. Really? The Bible says, before I formed you, I knew you. You know, the Bible's very clear that life begins at conception, but, oh, it's a woman's right to her body. How come a woman can't choose the right to abstain from sexual behavior? Why can't she choose that? Or to use birth control? Or, follow God's plan? Oh, because if I follow God's plan, then I'd have to acknowledge that there is a God, and that's where the problem lies. We don't want to acknowledge God. So you narrow, bigoted, right-wing, homophobic... Oh, they love that word, you homophobes, right? I can't even spell that word. You know, someone put on Facebook the other day, they're like, I'm going to reinvent a heaven where it's just full of intellectuals and homosexuals. Like we're just ignorant hate mongers. And that's how the world views us. We're wrong because we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Go figure. I mean, let's look at the mechanics of it. Second, we believe that it's for life. Third, it means that babies should be born. I mean, we should work for a living. We should pay our taxes. We should be good citizens. We should stop stealing. We should stop murdering. Yeah, that's pretty evil. Okay? But Paul's being suffered as a political prisoner. He was an upstart. See, the way that the Christians were persecuted in the Roman Empire was, in the Roman Empire, they just wanted you to say, Caesar is God. Just say it. Just, you know, all you got to do is say, Caesar is God, and we'll leave it alone. And they're like, no. See, the one unifying factor of the Roman Empire was they deified the Caesar so that every Roman province marched to the same beat. So they all had one thing in common. See, the Romans had 20 million gods, so it wasn't uncommon for them to just have one more. Oh, Caesar's God, and they'll burn a pinch of incense, and they'll get their Roman citizenship paper every year. And the Christians stopped doing that. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. Who's this Jesus? Is he going to take our throne? Oh my gosh, Jesus is coming back to reign and rule. These Christians need to die. And so Paul, being the troublemaker he was, gets thrown in jail for it as a political prisoner, as a dissident, right? No different than today. Oh, you can't speak out against certain sin. You'll lose your tax advantage as a church. Oh, well, in Canada, if a pastor were to speak out loud against the topic of homosexuality, according to the Bible, he would go to jail for 7 years. Because that's hate speech. As a Christian, if you ever want me to get thrown in prison, you go out and you tell somebody that Pastor Ben taught that homosexuality is a sin, and then beat them up. And then you can say, well, my pastor told me to do this, and then I would get a charge for a hate crime. It's on the books. Isn't that crazy? The world cannot figure out right or wrong, guys. Do you ever just tell yourself, well, I'm doing this because everybody else is doing it? The world's stupid. The world doesn't love you. The world has no plan for your life. It wants to bring you to death. They're going to call you an evildoer as a Christian. Paul ended up in chains, but he says, aha, but the word of God is not chained. You know who was in prison with Paul? All those Roman guards. What do you think they had to listen to for 24 hours a day? Paul singing, praise the Lord, pass the hot dish. Man serving Jesus is like a day on the farm. Every day is a holiday and every meal is a feast. Praise the Lord. And they're just going, oh, stop it, it hurts. I bet you those guys, there was a full-out revival. I mean, Paul was not a guy who was just going to be like, I'm just not going to stop. Really, he's going to be like, hey, I'm going to be dead in a few days, but before I die, you need to know this. Does your relationship with God make you sure to go to heaven when you die? And what are God's requirements for you to go to heaven? And they're just like, stop. Paul, it hurts. It burns. The word of God is not chained. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in the 1800s, once said, he says, the word of God is like a lion. All you got to do is let him out of his cage and it'll do what it needs to do. You know, sometimes you just got to leave a scripture verse in somebody's mind and watch it wreck them. Oh, that's so fun to do, you know. There's certain people that come to me just to talk about things of the Lord, and there's a lot of people that won't come around me because they're like, oh, you're going to just talk about God. And the last thing you said, it just... I know it. I was the guy too. Sharing with a brother, you know, I remember just God would catch me off guard in a world where I'd be high on coke and drunk, hanging out, and there'd be a street evangelist, and Jesus loves you. I'm like, can my mom call you? Not again! Stop it! Yeah, and not only does he love you, he has a plan for your life, and you can start over today. I'm like, oh, I hope I never turn out like you. And then I remember those nights where I'm driving home, three sheets to the wind, going, Lord, if you just make it home safe for me, I'll serve you for eternity. Really? Can I quote you on that? The word of God is not chained, guys. You have got the most devastating tool in the universe laying in your fingertips. You got that knucklehead in your life that just chafes you wrong. Get him back. Tell them about Jesus, right? You got people in your house you don't want there. Just start loving on them with the love of Jesus. Watch them pack up and leave. You know, just something's got to give, and it's probably going to be them. You got to keep in mind. Remember, I tell you, where you go and God go, you make the majority. Your dad can beat up their dad. Just remember that. The word of God is not chained. You know, people like to really tell you the Bible was written by man and it's been changed over, you know, 2.5 million years and oral tradition and this and that. Here's the thing about the Word of God, guys. It's taken over 1,500 years for the Bible to be written, and it was written by over 40 different authors on three different continents, and it has one message, God's redemption of mankind. And the more they've tried to trash this Bible, the more they've tried to suppress it, the more it's come into our lap. Okay, this is here by God's design. It's here by his protection. See, no other book has been able to outlast history. Have you read a book that was written 2,000 years ago? No, this was. This is God's word. He's oversaw its writing. He's oversaw its protection. He's overseen it to the point where it's printed up on a $5 pulp Bible sitting in your lap. But the world has just called it common. But it's not common. It's a weapon. Right? This is the only thing that's ever going to change you. This is the only thing that's going to change the people you love. Don't hold back from it. Right? You got to go home to some idiot, some guy, some girl, somebody who's just... Leave them scripture verses. And I tell you what, God will honor it. His word does not come back void. It's His word. You just got to let it off the chain. Let's wrap it up here. It says, therefore, and we know what therefore means. It means go back and reread everything I just said. It says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's encouraging, guys. See, what Paul's saying, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I am backing the right team. You know, as antagonistic as the world is towards Christianity and Christians and Jesus right now, the joke's going to be on them. See, our team's going to the Super Bowl and it's going to win, okay, and the Pro Bowl, right? We got to think in terms like that. We are on the correct side of things. We are doing the right thing. It's them that have the problem. But he endures all things for that very fact. You know what keeps me in Calumet? You know what keeps me up here? Is the fact that I know people will come to know Jesus Christ through our witness. Those people will thank me in heaven. They're like, hey man, I'm glad you piped up that day. I'm glad you said something to me that day because I probably would have got hit by a car and died and gone to hell the next day. I'm like, I knew it, but the thing is it will cost me something. I could use the money I use for the ministry for a car, a motorcycle, a car motorcycle, or more toys. I mean, there's so much of me, but the thing is the way of the cross is this, guys. The way of the cross is enduring for the elect. It is like a mommy, you give up nice fitting clothes, makeup, right? You'd prefer to go out in public with boogers and like sweet potatoes and baby food and vomit crammed into your top, right? Wearing bunny slippers because you got to run to the store and get that brat some milk. And while you're there, you might as well get some toilet paper. And you're just like, man, I could have stayed single and unmarried and my body would have been a size 5. You give up, but you brought this little booger wiping, sniveling mess into the world because someday it's just going to say, mama, and you're going to be like, right? See, that's the thing. We're bringing young men and women to Jesus just so they can go before God and say, Abba, Father. And we're the ones, yeah, we're covered in the mess and we've given up all the rights to our life. But that reward is eternal. See, on earth right now, I can live for the praises of men, but nobody will remember me in 50 years. You know, there's, as I joke with other tattoo artists, you go into their shop and they've got rows of trophies. I'm like, what is this, Little League? Really? You're competing for a Little League trophy? Oh, best fifth place at some obscure contest in some podunk kick town? Like, that's a hollow victory. I'm like, you know what my trophies are? The men and women I've led to the Lord. That's my trophy. That's going to be remembered for eternity. My agenda isn't to build my little empire and kingdom. And I have to remember that when the phone doesn't ring. But I'm aggressive. If you come through the front door, I tell them, you know you came to a pastor. You know I'm going to have this talk with you. So this is your out. I'm going to count to 5. 1. Okay. If you stick around after 5, we're talking about Jesus. And they're like, or some people have gone away going, you didn't talk about Jesus that day. I came thinking you were going to say something. One guy, he just blurted out one day, he says, why did you give your life to Jesus? Lock the door. We're going to talk. He's walking with the Lord today. It's stuck. You just never know, guys. But you'll need to endure the hardship. You're going to live a hard life anyway. You might as well do it for Jesus, because where does our strength come from? Where does our help come from? the Lord, the grace, the mercy. He'll equip you. He'll repair the damage done. Otherwise, you could go back to sex, drugs, rock and roll, and live a life of poverty, and that's always there. You can always go back to that. Right? Why? Endure all things for the elect, because we have eternity in Jesus, in peace, love, contentment. Yeah. Yeah, the Bible's narrow. But hey, if the world could bottle what we have, they'd be millionaires.